Two words this morning, if we can focus on onward and upward, onward and upward. The Apostle Paul, he's sitting in prison. He's not sure if he's going to be executed or if he's going to be set free, yet he's experiencing joy. Let that sit in for a little bit. In prison, experiencing joy, a simple outline to the book of Philippians, and the first is Jesus, chapter 1. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Chapter 2 is to be others-centered, to esteem others better than ourselves. Oh, Jesus, others, and then finally you. And Paul, in chapters 3 and 4, he shares with us his own mindset. He shares with us his own experience. Last week, he's saying, these things that were gain to me, these things that I really valued, I counted them as loss so that I could embrace the surpassing knowledge of Christ. This week, he says, this is the one thing I do. I forget the past and I press forward to the things that lie ahead. That's the onward piece. God wants us to press into the future that he has for us. But then also the Apostle Paul upward focuses on the truth that we're citizens of heaven. Verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. First thing that we see is a way to think. We've hit on this throughout Philippians, that our mind is so important. If we don't change our mind, God won't change our heart. But if we change our mind, God will change our heart. And as Paul is thinking about himself, we all have thoughts towards ourselves. Do we tend to have this thought that we've arrived or that we've attained or been perfected? If for some reason we think that, that just shuts the door to growth in any area of life, right? Even in our jobs, it's like, man, I've got this figured out. I've done this for a while. That's going to prevent future growth. In our relationship with Christ, for some reason, if we were to think I've attained or I've been perfected, there's not more for me to learn, then we're going to miss out on the things that God has for us. I picture the Apostle Paul to be mature. I picture him to have godly character. He's grown a ton, but he says there's still more room for me to grow. I haven't attained. I'm not perfected. I'm not complacent. I'm not comfortable. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. I'm pressing on. How easy would it be to be in prison and to not press forward, to not have hope for that day? I would imagine that prison is a lot like the day before, that Tuesday feels a lot like Monday, that Wednesday feels like Monday, and so on and so on. Rinse and repeat, I'm going to do this again. But Paul's saying, even though I'm in prison, I want to press forward and I want to lay hold of the reason that God laid hold of me. Isn't that powerful? God laid hold of us. He saved us by his grace. He has a purpose for us so we can wake up each day and say, God, I want to press in to the things that you have for me today. I want to get to know you more. I want to serve you. I want you to be glorified in my life. I want to be an instrument that you can use. So I'm going to press in to what you have for me. Maybe you find yourself in a difficult situation. Maybe your life feels like Groundhog's Day. You're living your own prison, yet God has a purpose. God has ordained our days. He's sovereign over our days. Look around. What opportunities do I have in this situation that I'm in? God, why have you laid hold of me? Satan would love for us to believe that there's no purpose in this life, that there's no hope for the future, that God's not using you, that he doesn't have a purpose for your days. But it's not biblical. It's not truthful. God does have a reason for you to be here. Otherwise, you'd be home with the Lord. Otherwise, we'd already be graduated. But as long as God gives us life and he gives us breath, then we've got a purpose for our days. And it's that willful decision to say, I'm going to press into the future that God has for me. In verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Underline, meditate upon that phrase, one thing. This is the one thing that I do. Could you boil down your priorities into one or two things? This is something I really focus on in my life. If we could have coffee with the Apostle Paul, how cool would that be? And ask him, hey, Paul, what's one thing? What's the one priority that you have in your life? There's a few other times in Scripture this phrase, one thing, is used. David uses it in the Psalms, and he says, one thing I've desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord. He's saying, the one important thing in my life is I'm going to be a worshiper. You're going to find me in the house of the Lord. Remember the two sisters, Mary and Martha? Jesus comes to visit. Martha's really busy serving. Mary just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said, Mary chose the one thing that was needful, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear the words of Christ. And then here Paul says, this is the one thing that I do. So here it is, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I got a question for you. How good of a driver would you be if your focus was always in the rearview mirror? Now, the rearview mirror has its purpose. There's times where you need to look in the rearview mirror, and you need to glance at what's behind you. But as a driver, you've got to focus on what's ahead. You've got to have your eyes fixed on what is ahead. And the same's true for us as a believer. We want to learn from the past. We want to learn from our mistakes. We want to see the victories that God has done, celebrate the faithfulness of God. But by no means do we want to live in the past. The Apostle Paul could have been in bondage to the past because of the life that he lived before he was a Christian. He persecuted Christians. He was there at the death of Stephen. He watched Stephen get martyred. Those images don't go away. The enemy has to be on Paul's shoulder, wanting to bring condemnation in his life. Paul is the one who wrote, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Is it your past? Is it my past that gets us to that place of condemnation, and we have to choose to forget? Paul says, I can't focus on those things. I'm putting those things out of my mind, and I've received the forgiveness of God. The past is past. We're getting ready to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Good Friday service is a chance to focus on the crucifixion of Christ. The message of Resurrection Sunday is that our sins are buried with Christ and we're risen in newness of life. Let the past be past. Let your past be nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. But also it could be bitterness that gets us in the past, right? Not our sin, but other people's sin. You can go back to that moment, and maybe it was 5 years ago, and you can give all of the details. We're constantly playing the YouTube video in our mind. We've got the podcast running, and we can share it with someone very quickly. This is what happened, and this is what they've done wrong to me. And before we know it, we're still in that moment of hurt. We're still in that moment of pain. That person hurt us then, and they're continuing to hurt us now, and they're hindering our future. Bitterness is corrupting us and corrupting others. It's affecting current relationships. And this morning's the morning to forgive. Jesus paid the price for their sin. Put it in God's hands. They're accountable to the Lord. Don't live in the past in regards to bitterness. But sometimes we live in bitterness because we remember how good things used to be. Oh, those were the good old days. I wish I could be at that job again. Or it was so fun when my kids were little. Or I really enjoyed being single. All I ever wanted to do was be married. Now that I'm married, man, it was pretty nice being single, you know? Or all that church that we used to go to, it was so wonderful and we had such great fellowship. I just wish we could be back at that church in Texas, back at that church in South Carolina or wherever. And it's these great experiences, this great season where the stars tended to align and we're going, man, I wish the present could be like the past. Be thankful for that season. God, thank you so much for that season. We're probably not remembering it accurately as well. But then to realize, you know what, I'm not there anymore. I'm here in the present. I've got to forget those things that are past and press on to the future. Please hear this. God is always a God of the present and of the future. We've got a beautiful day today. The sunrise, the snow on the peak, 76 degrees. Come on, you know? God is right here today, and he's always moving forward. He's always moving forward. He doesn't want us looking back. He doesn't want us living in the past. And this is a spiritual discipline. This is a mindset to say, I'm forgetting those things that are past, and I'm pressing on to the things that are ahead. Verse 14, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we see this intentional decision by the Apostle Paul saying, I'm gonna press. This is full court press. This is me being diligent, even aggressive towards this call that God has given to him, this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's not saying, I wanna hit cruise control. I've done this long enough. I've gotten a few things figured out. I'm in prison, so what's the point anyway? I'm just gonna punt. He's like, no, I'm pressing in. I wanna grow closer to Christ. I want deeper knowledge of Christ. I want God to use my life to impact eternity. I'm moving forward in this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So how do we gauge spiritual maturity? How do we know if we're growing in the Lord? One of the ways is our mindset. What are we thinking about and how do we think? So a spiritually mature mind, a mindset of maturity, is one that says, I haven't arrived, I've got a lot more room to grow, I'm pressing towards the future and I'm forgetting the past. If I'm dwelling on the past or thinking that I've arrived, I don't have a spiritually mature mindset. This is a spiritually mature way to think, and here's the challenge. And if anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So if for some reason we don't have this mindset, God is going to convict us and show us, hey, you've got the wrong mindset. It's time for you to look forward to what God has for you in the future. So this mindset is a must. Paul's saying this is important to me in my life, but it's also important to the Lord. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to search your thoughts? And that's kind of a convicting thing, isn't it? What am I thinking about? What am I dwelling on? And do I have a hopeful mindset because Christ is risen? Am I holding on to the truth of Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, that of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has a future and a hope for you. The enemy wants to try to lie to you and say, because of this, this, and this, because you're in prison, there's no hope, there's no future. But there's a heavenly hope, but there's also a temporal hope that God is gonna use this life to show you more about Christ and to use your life for his glory. Now, this isn't a guarantee that things are gonna be easy. In fact, quite the opposite. There's going to be trial and there is going to be suffering. A really important verse in the Bible comes at the end of Psalms 27, where David says, I would have lost hope unless I believed that I'd see the goodness of God in the land of the living. David's like, I would have given up. I would have lost heart unless I believed I would actually see God's goodness in the land of the living. In just a moment, we're going to talk about the hope of heaven, and we have that eternal hope, but we also have the hope in this life. I'm going to experience the goodness of God in the land of the living. At the end of our lives, as believers, I think we're going to be able to look back and say, God was faithful. I saw the goodness of God in the land of the living. Are you able to look back over a 5, 10, 15, 20-year period and go, man, God's been faithful. God has been faithful. So it's holding on to the hope that God has for us, setting our mind towards that future. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So here's the challenge. As we're pressing into new growth, it can be easy to lose sight of old growth. So maybe God has built up a quiet time in your life where you spend time reading the word and God's challenging you to grow in prayer. As you grow in prayer, you also want to hold on to your time in the word. Maybe the Lord's wanting to develop you in giving and develop you in generosity. And so, okay, Lord, I'm pressing into this new area of my relationship with you. But as you do that, you want to hold on to territory that's already been won from the Lord. I know that this is an area of struggle. I know this is an area where I tend to compromise. I want to keep the walls up in that area while I continue to press forward in these areas of growth. In this next section, we see people to watch. So there's a way to think, but there's people to watch. Would any of you admit it's kind of hard in a group like this that you enjoy watching people? Okay. Got three, four honest people. I think to some degree, we all enjoy watching people. If you're in the airport, you really can't help it. All the behavior that's happening in the airport. In a spiritual sense, we want to watch people to try to examine fruit. Not perfection. There's one Lord, there's one Savior. That's Jesus. We're all fallen. But to be able to say, here's a godly example, but then also to be able to identify a false teacher, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul's saying, look at the way that I'm living my life and follow the example. And this is a great way to learn. Some things are caught more than taught. I mean, we can hear about biblical marriage in the sanctuary, on a podcast, read a book. But it's another thing to watch a godly marriage, isn't it? So if you have that godly example, look to them and say, all right, I'm going to follow that example. And there's a lot of times in scriptures that we see this type of learning. Moses with Joshua, Elijah with Elisha, Jesus with the disciples, Paul with Timothy. Are there a few godly examples that God has provided in your life where you can learn from their example? But then look for the wolf in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. So Paul, this is something that he shared regularly. And we find it in the teachings of Jesus. We find it in all of the epistles, is this warning against those that will come into the church that will try to rip you off. And they look spiritual. They look like messengers of light. They're charismatic. They sound good. But you examine the fruit, and they're actually enemies to the cross of Jesus Christ. They're teaching a message that doesn't point to what Jesus has done. They're not magnifying the fact that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again and you can trust in the faithfulness of Christ. It's usually a promotion of self. It's usually a promotion of how hard you can work, and it's the glorification of themselves and the glorification of others. And Paul says, watch out. And this was so dear to Paul that he shared this in tears with the church of Philippi because he loved them. It's that heart of a father. And Jesus, he said, you're going to know them by their fruits. There's wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, wait a second. They look like a sheep. They sound like a sheep, but they don't eat like a sheep. They're not eating grass. They're actually eating other believers. They're not digesting the word. They're preying on other believers whose end is destruction. I think it is important to try to examine the end. What's the fruit of their lives? Did they end well? Is there fruit that is coming? Ultimately, is it heaven? Is it hell? Is it that narrow way that leads to life, or is that broad way that leads to destruction? There's a lot of messages out there. Even inside of Christianity, even inside of Christian authors and Christian podcasts, but where's it leading? If I follow this teaching and you play it out, well, what kind of fruit is that going to lead to in my life? And as we're watching people from a spiritual sense, see where it's going. And if their end is destruction, that's an indicator whose God is their belly. They're serving their own bellies. What does this mean? It's their only concern is their own interests, their own comfort, their own wealth. I'm going to use godliness as a means to gain. I'm going to use it as a way to fleece the flock instead of feeding God's people. And if you see that, then identify it and realize you're dealing with a wolf in sheep's clothing, and whose glory is their shame. Their boasting is shameful. You step back and you start to listen and you go, you know what? They're the hero in every story. They're really pointing people to themselves and instead of to Jesus. We live in a boasting culture, don't we? And when it comes to godly leaders, it should be a boasting in Christ, and their glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Their mind is not upon heaven. Their mind is not upon the kingdom of God. Their mind is, how do I get the most comfortable in this life? How do I build my kingdom now? How do I get my name out there? That their focus is on earthly things. And then Paul uses this to teach us about heaven. In verse 20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This is our third point. It's citizenship to employ. Citizenship to employ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of those that are receiving this letter for the first time. The Church of Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony in northern Greece. Roman citizenship was a huge deal at the time of Paul. Talk about haves and have-nots. If you were a Roman citizen, then you had the right to vote. But if you weren't a Roman citizen, you could not vote. If you're not a citizen, you could not run for any public office. Actually, inside of the Roman Empire, if you weren't a Roman citizenship, you didn't even have the right to lawful marriage. Could you imagine? And the list just goes on and on of the benefits of the citizens of Rome and the disadvantages if you were not a citizen of Rome. This is well documented in history, probably seen movies in regards to this. And Paul writes an encouragement to the Roman citizens and the non-Roman citizens and says, you have a greater citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. You know, every once in a while, I'll meet someone and they're like, yeah, I'm a citizen of the United States, but I'm also a citizen of this country. And maybe their secondary citizenship, if you would, they actually never really use. They never really employ it. I'm always a little jealous of those that are citizens of Israel. It's like, how do I get in that club, right? And that's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. And yet, we have dual citizenship. And our citizenship in heaven actually trumps our earthly citizenship. And our citizenship in heaven dictates what we do with our earthly citizenship. So one of the things I think this doesn't mean is sometimes we get this understanding, well, I'm going to heaven and I'm focused on heaven, so I don't care about the things of this earth. I'm not going to get involved with anything in this life. I'm not going to try to live out my heavenly citizenship in voting, in my job. I'm just going to pretty much hang out until I go home to be with the Lord. If we truly are citizens of heaven, and we're going to heaven, and heaven is real, don't we want others to go there too? And if heaven is real and hell is real, we don't want people to go to hell. God doesn't want people to go to hell. And God calls the church to be salt and light, to be the pillar and ground of truth. We probably all have salt at home, in our pantry, in our cupboard. What if you didn't use it? It doesn't do any good. It's got good flavor, but you don't use it. I love eggs. I hope you appreciate eggs. I think they're one of God's gifts to us. But how good is a boiled egg or scrambled eggs without salt and pepper? It's actually nasty. A plain boiled egg without salt. You're like, man, there's just something wrong with this. So if I am a citizen of heaven and God has called me to be salt, salt's got to be used. We want to vote heavenly citizenship. We want to say, okay, I'm a citizen of heaven and I'm a citizen of the United States and I have the opportunity to vote. So I'm not going to leave out my heavenly citizenship. I'm going to use that in this life. But as I'm involved in the political process, I realize that this is not the end all be all. Amen? I realize we're eagerly waiting for Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate ruler. Does our heavenly citizenship have anything to do with our jobs, with the public square? I hope so. Like, we shouldn't just have this attitude of, well, I'm going to heaven, so it doesn't really matter if I work or if I don't work or if I live out godly character in my job. No, we want to be faithful now. There's some that say, well, if you're heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But I'd suggest to you that we won't become of any earthly good until we're heavenly minded. We want to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to employ this citizenship right where I'm at in every sector of my life. I don't want to be salt that is just put in the pantry. I don't want to be a light that is hid under the bed. We've got a great flashlight in our garage. It's part of this DeWalt set, and it's a DeWalt flashlight. And I use it way more than I ever thought. You know, you just put the battery in, and it's got this LED light, and I could have this cool flashlight sitting in my garage, but if I actually don't get it out in darkness, it doesn't do any good. The purpose of heavenly citizenship is to be salt, be light, engage with the darkness, and allow the Lord to use us. So it does impact how we live our lives, but don't miss the point. We are going to heaven, and we eagerly wait to be in heaven with the Lord. Job, he had this hope inside of him. In Job 19, as he was going through trial and difficulty, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." Everything was falling apart in Job's life. But he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. He's going to stand on the earth, and this skin's going to be destroyed. This body is going to die, but in my flesh I shall see God." The resurrection of Jesus declares to us that we too are going to rise like Christ rose, that he's the first fruits of the resurrection. This body's going to perish, but God's going to raise it up to everlasting life, and we're going to behold the Lord. And that hope we yearn within us. So we engage in this life. We might say, "Lord, I want to be used by you," but we're holding on to this hope. God's going to make all things right in heaven. I've been thinking about this the last couple weeks, and maybe it's kind of depressing, but I think that it's true, is every stage of life is hard. I won't go into it too much because it's just too discouraging. But if you really think about it, every stage of life has its difficulties. But I think culturally, as Americans, we keep thinking, oh, it's going to be heaven on earth. If I just get to this point in life, there's not going to be trial and difficulty. And so maybe you set it at 45, and you get to 45, and you're like, man, there's still trial and difficulty. Well, it's not 65 either. There's still trial and difficulty. God knows it's not 25, right? Like, there's a lot of challenges at 25, but it's not going to be heaven on earth. We're looking forward to heaven. Jesus said that in this life, you will have tribulation. There's no way around that. We're going to have suffering and tribulation in this life, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. You're a citizen of heaven. John 14, it's right before the crucifixion of Christ, and Jesus says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." You know how crazy that is? Headed into the most difficult moment for Christ and the disciples, and Jesus is like, "You guys really don't need to be stressed about this." Why? Because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. Jesus didn't say, "Hey guys, no heavy hearts because everything's going to go your way in this life. You're never going to suffer. All your wildest expectations are going to take place. It's your best life now, bro. Don't let your heart be troubled." Jesus said, "No, the best is yet to come. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. This life is fallen and broken because of sin, but it's also wonderful and beautiful. Everything that is good in this life is just a foreshadowing of what heaven is going to be like. God is preparing an amazing place for us. And the greatest thing about what Jesus is preparing for us is he's going to receive us unto himself. We're going to see and behold the Lord. We're going to be glorified, no longer in a sinful state. Nothing keeping us between our relationship with the Lord. Believers, if you're a believer, if you know Christ your Savior, Take a deep breath. The best is yet to come. Amen. This is the worst it's going to get. And we eagerly long for heaven and Christ's coming. Let's look at verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. This is the resurrection of this physical body. We look forward to that transformation taking place according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. God is able to do this. The resurrection, heaven, it points to the reality of God subduing all things unto himself. Onward and upward, two words, two challenges for us this morning. May we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts right now. Are you stuck in the past? Do you find yourself dwelling on the past? Oh man, those were the good old days. 1996, oh man, that was a good one. Or, I can't believe I did that. Oh, so stupid. What was I thinking? I jacked up my life. I hurt others. If I could just go back and redo it, why did I say that? I hurt them so bad. It's the past. Jesus paid for the past. It's nailed to the cross. He's let it go. He's removed our sin from us. It's as far as the east is from the west. And choose to say, I'm going to forget and I'm going to move forward. Bitterness, someone that you need to forgive, to extend that forgiveness, to be able to say, I'm going to move forward. The enemy has been trying to discourage us as believers that there is purpose in our lives. And the result is complacency. The result is, who really cares? It doesn't really matter. And the scripture's saying, it matters. How easy would it be for Paul to just say, I'm in prison, it doesn't matter. And you might say, I'm just in this dead-end job, it doesn't matter. I'm in these difficult relationships, it doesn't matter. I'm broke, I don't have a penny to my name. All that I've got is debt, it doesn't really matter. There's all these crazy laws in the state of Colorado. What does it really matter? It matters. God has a purpose for you. And by faith, hold on to it. Hold on to the promises of God and say, I'm going to press in. I'm going to press in onward into what God has. And then upward to know that we have eternal life. To know when things get good, it's only going to be better when we get to heaven. When things are bad, to know that this is only temporary. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, today's the day. As you examine this question, if I were to die, would I go home to be with the Lord? Friday night, there was an accident on I-25 between Fillmore and Garden of the Gods, and there was a road rage incident, and one individual passed away. What were they doing on Friday night? Trying to get home from work? Trying to go out to eat? Go to see a kid's soccer game, and they're in eternity. We don't know when we're going to step into eternity. Jesus told us heaven is real, hell is real. What's going to allow you to step into God's presence? It's not going to church. It's not trying to be a good person, but it's faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's words, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have a reservation in heaven by repenting from sin, acknowledging sin, and believing that Jesus is God, that he died for your sins and rose again, saying, Jesus, save me. As we pray, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to raise your hand to Christ. This is not about joining a church, but it's saying, Jesus, save me. I need to know that I have eternal life. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your death, your burial, and your resurrection. You're the one who saves. Lord, would you call people by name? Would you show them your love, that you love them, that you died for them, that you want to save them? If this makes sense to you and you'd like to receive Christ your Savior, would you raise your hand and leave it up, and I'm going to lead you in a simple but powerful prayer. Praise God. I see your hands in the back. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Anybody else today that says, I need to trust Christ as my Savior? Also online, you can raise your hand and pray this prayer with me. God sees you in your kitchen. Pray with me. Jesus, I believe that you're God, that you died for my sins and rose again. I repent of my sin and receive your grace and forgiveness. Be the Lord of my life. You can put your hands down. Jesus, I thank you for those that have responded to the gospel. And Lord, would you bless them? Lord, would you protect them? Would you affirm to them that free gift of salvation? Help them grow in you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.